Father God, we thank you so much for this day. Lord, we thank you for all the good things. And Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, as this year comes to an end, I'm sure if we stop and we think, we can think of all kinds of things we're glad to say goodbye to in 2019. And Lord, as we, as always the case, we stand here in this place of great anticipation for the next year to come. But Lord, you are so consistent. You are so active in our lives. And Lord, the only good things that we're guaranteed for this next year are the things that come from you. So help us as a people to have the right perspective. Temporary things, they come and they go. But eternal things are really all that matters. Use your word with power in our lives, Lord. Help us to be able to see clearly. Help us to have the perspective that we need. Help us to be the people you've called us to be. We pray this all in your powerful name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, I hope everybody have a good Christmas? Yeah, maybe so. I am actually wearing one of my favorite gifts, new jeans. These are my dress jeans now, just so you know. Till they get worn down, they're my dress jeans, and then they become my beater jeans. So happy about that. So it was a good Christmas for me, and I'll tell you what, Christmas Eve, as always, man, what a great night that was. So it's a great day for me and so many of the people that are involved, you know, behind the scenes. It's just it goes on all day long, and then at the end of the day, I get home and I've got oyster stew waiting for me at home. Yeah, I love oyster stew, by the way. And if you don't, I'll pray for you. Actually, if you don't, that's fine. That just means more for me. So, but no, it was good. Now we've been through Christmas, and now we're moving into that season of reflecting on 2019. We're optimistic of 2020. You know, we're bound and determined not to make similar mistakes. Perhaps it's a blank slate, right? We get to kind of rewrite our lives, you know, when a new year rolls around. Really? A year later, a year from now, will we be kind of sitting here going, man, am I happy to see 2020 go? Perhaps. Perhaps not. I'm always struck by this idea of New Year's resolutions, and I think it's not necessarily a bad thing, New Year's resolutions, but we know statistically that most resolutions are over by mid-January, and so I think there's something in us that wants to constantly, we'd look at our lives, and maybe there's certain things that we'd like to improve, and we would like to maybe not repeat past mistakes, but there's something about just nature itself where oftentimes we do repeat mistakes. So what I want to do today, and it's actually, you know, we're going back to our Joshua series. We're in chapter 17. It's kind of interesting how the text always lines up because we have a picture today of the tribe of Manasseh moving into their promised land. But they have obstacles to overcome possessing the full amount of the land. And what's interesting about that is if we go back to where this whole series began, we talked about the Christian life. And we talked about how so much in the book of Joshua is like a spiritual foreshadowing of the life of a believer in Jesus. Joshua, again, Yeshua, is kind of a shadowy precursor to the perfection in Christ, in Jesus, leading his people into the promised land, just as Jesus leads us into the promises of God. But what's interesting, so we've seen them win the major battles. We have seen them, we've seen the promises of God and the ways that God is fighting with them. But now we're kind of moving into the point where the land is being distributed, and we're starting to kind of see some holes in the armor, perhaps. We're starting to kind of see the human nature come out of people in interesting ways. We're going to see kind of a picture of people perhaps that are trying to step into God's promise, but there are obstacles. And somewhere in the midst of these obstacles, they're starting to come up with excuses about why it can't be done, and maybe they can't possess the fullness of the land, and they have all kinds of reasons why they can't do it. The enemy is pretty powerful. The territory that's available to them is hilly and filled with trees, and they have to work to possess the land. Now, I want to stop right here, and I want to give us a very clear picture about what it means to be a Christian. You see, a lot of what we're going to talk about today, I'm going to preempt by saying that this is not a way of living your life without Jesus. So the first step before anything we talk about today is that if you want to enter into kind of the discussion, what we see in Joshua 17, you need to be in a relationship with Jesus. So much of what we're going to talk about from a spiritual sense requires the strength and the leading of the Holy Spirit, which if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you don't possess. I don't know how to say that any other way, and I don't want to try to make it sound like you have the haves and you have nots, but in the case of the kingdom of God, you have people that are children of God through faith in Jesus Christ, sealed by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, and you have people that aren't. So much of what we're talking about, I'm going to talk about how God's going to help us, and as we enter into this new year perhaps, or even as we just live our lives. I could give this message any day of the week, and it would be just as relevant. But the point is there are deeper levels of possession of God, deeper levels of the promises of God that are available to us as children of God that we don't possess because of certain obstacles. So that's what we're going to talk about. So to do that, we're going to be in chapter 17, and we're going to start. If you remember, as we've been talking, we started talking about the tribes of Manasseh and Ephraim. If you understand who they are, these are actually branches from Joseph. Joseph, who was the great leader in Egypt, and he was the one that literally saved his family, Jacob's treasured, favored son. And so Joseph, so we're getting to the 12 tribes who we talked about are the descendants of Jacob. We know that two of these 12 tribes are actually descendants directly of the children of Joseph. So Joseph actually gets two portions that go to his descendants. That's Manasseh and Ephraim. So here we are. And it's interesting because you're going to see several things here. But one of the things I want to set a tone for, we know that Joseph was very highly regarded by the Israelites, obviously. I mean, if you read, the last quarter of the book of Genesis discusses his life. And, he rose to great prominence over the country of Egypt. It was after he was gone that they moved into slavery. But still highly regarded and respected. And if you are of his descendants, you probably have a little bit of an attitude. Probably. If we had anybody in here that, let's say, was a direct descendant of, let's say you were a direct descendant of Abraham Lincoln, maybe you'd feel like you were special. I don't know, maybe not. Maybe we do have descendants of Abraham Lincoln here. I don't know. But the point, as we talk about this, and this is an important point to make, is that your parents' faith is not automatically your faith. And one of the things that all young people need to do that are raised in a Christian family, that are raised in a church, so to speak, at some point you've got to make your parents' faith or the people's faith of the church your own. It's not uncommon to see a lot of young people when they grow up, they get to a point, maybe they go off to college, maybe they go to work, they get out of the house, and then they just walk away from God. I did that. See, I grew up in a church. I was even confirmed in my church, which has always fascinated me as a pastor theologically. We have confirmation at 15, which I guess automatically, so in my church, everybody is born again when they're 15, I guess. And so I was, and what that means is you can start taking communion. You're kind of officially a member of the church. And when I was 18 and I went off to college, I was done. But see, part of the problem is I never made my parents' faith my faith. And if somebody had come to me and said, "Are you a Christian?" my first answer to them would have been, "Yeah. I was raised in church." And, you know, maybe I even to some degree felt like I kind of had ownership in the church I grew up in. Because after all, I endured many a boring sermon in that church. I went to youth fellowship in that church. I sang in the chorister choir in that church, which for a lot of you, you don't have a clue what that is. I was in the bell choir at my church, which is kind of interesting. I have memories. You know what you do in a bell choir is they line y'all up and you each have different tone bells and you sit there until it's your note and then you go bong. And everybody's, you know, playing these songs. I was in the bell choir at my church. But Jesus was no more mine than somebody who never went to church a day in their life. I hadn't yet made my parents' faith, my grandparents' faith, my faith. And so I think as we kind of dive into chapter 17, what you're going to see is you're going to see a group of people that are descended from Joseph, a man of great faith, that are affiliated with, obviously, the people of God, and they've seen God do amazing things. But do they really have faith? And so we're going to take a look at that. I'm going to read it kind of in two installments here. I'm going to start 17, verse 1. It says, "The next allotment of land was given to the half-tribe of Manasseh, the descendants of Joseph's older son. Machir, the firstborn son of Manasseh, was the father of Gilead. Because his descendants were experienced soldiers, the region of Gilead and Bashan on the east side of the Jordan had already been given to them. So the allotment on the west side of the Jordan was for the remaining families within the clans of the tribe of Manasseh. Abiezer, Helek, Asriel, Shechem, Hefer, and Shemidah. Haas and Pepper Corporated. I'm sorry. Whew. That just came to me, by the way. I'm just kind of goofy that way. Oh, okay. Anyway. These clans represent the male descendants of Manasseh, son of Joseph. However, Zophahad, the descendant of Hefer, son of Gilead, son of Machir, son of Manasseh, had no sons. I tell you what, I need to take Hebrew. He had only daughters whose names were Mala, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. These women came to Eleazar the priest, Joshua, son of Nun, and the Israelite leaders, and said, "The Lord commanded Moses to give us a grant of land along with the men of our tribe." I want to stop right there. This is kind of spelled out in Numbers 27. But what's interesting about this was a system where women... So one of the things I want to point out here that's really important to see is how God is liberating women throughout Scripture. Now, obviously, the cultures back then, and it's a long haul. I mean, in many ways, women are still fighting to be liberated in many ways. But it's kind of this uphill battle. This is a case of the fact that there's no male heirs to receive this allotment of land. And so the women were now kind of the heads of the families to possess the land. In Numbers 27, they made a petition to Moses. And Moses counseled with God. He actually conferred with God. And God said, you know what? They have a legitimate claim. They should be given an inheritance of land. This was not something that was ever done. In this culture, and really until recent history, women really had no legal rights to own land or to inherit any property, or they were just kind of less than citizens in the eyes of people, but not in the eyes of God. And I think it's very, very important to understand, and this kind of trickles very much in continuing into our culture. You see, you saw Jesus honored women. I mean, they're created by God too. I got to tell you, one of my biggest pet peeves as a pastor and as a leader is when people are too quick to limit what other people can do based on external circumstances. I think that's a big mistake. I think that it all comes down to the spirit and the authority in the person. I think that oftentimes we're too quick to maybe make snap judgments about, I don't know, maybe the skin color of a person or the gender of a person. And what we see in Scripture is we see that the great balancing factor in all things is the Holy Spirit. I want to show you, I want to take you to Ephesians chapter 3, and I want to show you the text that kind of balances this out, and it's very important to understand. And I think that so much in Scripture, you know, it's like God is walking his people into this place theologically, and we see little glimpses of that. And in this case, not Ephesians 3, Galatians 3, people were asking me, are you tired after Christmas Eve? And I'm like, no, I'm fine. And I'm sitting here going, maybe I am a little tired. But in Galatians 3, starting with verse 26, Paul writes, he says, for you're all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You're all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. So we see in the Old Testament, we see God moving through the children of Abraham. But after Jesus, this is no longer a physical birthright. It's a spiritual one. And so we see all these pictures throughout Scripture of how God is putting together precursors to such things. I'm a firm believer in that what God wants to do in the lives of all of his people is ultimately empower them to his purpose, not to theirs, but to his purpose. Now, what that looks like and how it is, only God knows, right? But we have to be open to the realization that he can do whatever he wants through whomever he wants. And so this is kind of this picture. So if you're here today, and I want to just say a quick shout out to the ladies. If you're here today and you're feeling like, well, I could never possess the promises of God. You can. There's nothing that limits your ability to do so. One of the things I know that the ways in which the enemy and the world attacks women is to make them feel less than. God doesn't do that. God wants to elevate everybody. He wants to lift up everyone. Every one of his children. And is that not what any good parent wants to do? Can you think of any good parent that's like, well, We better tear them down. We better lift them up. You know, everybody needs to be taken down. It's not how it works. God is all about lifting and empowering and helping people reflect his glory in a powerful way. And you see that picture here with these daughters possessing the land, and they're given equal rights as they come before Joshua. And it's just this beautiful picture. It's definitely worth noting. So we go back to our text. It says, so Joshua gave them a grant of land along with their uncles as the Lord had commanded. As a result, Manasseh's total allocation came to 10 parcels of land in addition to the land of Gilead and Bashan across the Jordan River, because the female descendants of Manasseh received a grant of land along with the male descendants. This land of Gilead was given to the rest of the male descendants of Manasseh. So here's this picture. Could you pull up that map of the area that we're talking about here? It's important to note, so we get an idea. So we know, so that green section on the right up above is the half-tribe of Manasseh that settled on the other side of the Jordan, on the east side of the Jordan. Now you can see on the west side, Manasseh has this massive land area, which is going to be interesting when we get a little further in the text. You can see a lot of the territories, but one of which is fascinating is Samaria. We'll talk about that a little bit more as we go. And you can see kind of the Ephraim and just kind of the allocation of the land. So look at the size of the half-tribe of Manasseh in relation to the rest. It's pretty big. So I'm going to skip over the reading of all the cities for as much my benefit as for yours. But we're going to pick it back up again in verse 12. And it says in verse 12, but the descendants of Manasseh were unable to occupy these towns. They could not drive out the Canaanites who continued to live there. There's a lot of work still to be done. When they invaded the land, you saw a lot of battles take place. But that doesn't count all the little villages. So the major cities were conquered. But a lot of the little villages there were still pockets and concentrations of the people that were in the land that had to be driven out. And they weren't going to just go easy. So it says, again, they couldn't occupy these towns. Now, before we go any further, as we work our way through this, you have to realize, so if you take yourself as an individual, as a child of God, and all the promises and the will that God has for your life, you're not possessing all of it. Why aren't you possessing all of it? Because you're not driving out the enemies. And this is important to understand. Oftentimes, I'm going to give this as an example. People come to Christ, and they've had a lot of hard times in their life. They come to Jesus, and they think in that moment that everything is going to be eliminated and everything's going to be good. And you know what? We pray for that. But what they find is that as they walk in their journey with God, they've got some pockets of resistance. And the question is, when you discover a pocket of resistance within yourself, what's your response to that? Do you attack or do you work around? Do you flee? What do you do? One of the things that is extremely important, and I have talked about this and talked about this and talked about this, but if you want to have a good life, and you want to continually strive for all that God has offered you, it's a battle. It's work. Everything in us wants to take it easy and just kind of relax and just kind of settle back and say, well, you know what, we've got enough. I'm fine. I'm just going to sit back. I'm not going to possess all the promises of God. I'm just going to possess enough that I feel okay with. But one of the things that's interesting about this and the point about Samaria being in the middle of Manasseh is they compromised with the enemy and they started worshiping their gods. You see, they had an influence on them. Rather than them driving out the enemy or transforming the enemy transformed them. And so one of the things about avoiding the enemies within ourselves is that it's only a matter of time before we come to peace with them. And maybe eventually that starts to influence us and starts to limit the amount of the promises from God that we receive. So we go back to it. They're unable to occupy these towns. They could not drive out the Canaanites who continued to live there. Later, however, when the Israelites became strong enough, they forced the Canaanites to work as slaves. They didn't drive them out. They put them to work, but they did not drive them out of the land. The descendants of Joseph came to Joshua and asked, "Why have you given us only one portion of land as our homeland when the Lord has blessed us with so many people?" Stop right there. What did we say earlier? 10 portions of land. Why have you only given us one portion in our homeland when the Lord has blessed us with so many other people? So they're equating their population as God's blessing, which that's okay. That's not a bad thing to do. Why have you only given us one portion? Could you pull that map up just again? Please? Why have you only given us one portion? They didn't receive only one portion. They were given 10 portions, but you know what? They only possessed one portion. And I'll tell you why. They didn't want to fight the enemies, and they certainly didn't want to clear the land. They didn't want to work to possess the promises of God. They just wanted it all given to them. They wanted just to march right in. They wanted it to be this easy thing. They felt entitled. Why should we have to risk anything to possess our inheritance? Now, before we get too hard on them, we do the same thing. And I could point out ways in which we do it. You see, we live in a culture in America where it's totally acceptable to kind of be half interested in the things of God, half interested in church. We don't sacrificially give money to church. The standard in the Old Testament is 10%. The standard in the New Testament is 10% plus whatever is deemed as generosity. We don't do that. We kind of just settle. It's like, I'll just kind of give enough. I'm not going to sacrifice. Some of us can't sacrifice because we've overspent and we have debt. And so it's like, well, what do I do first? Do I give money to the kingdom of God? Do I pay off my debt? What do I do? Some of us spend more money per year on alcohol than we do the kingdom of God. Some of us, not all of us, some of us spend more money at fast food restaurants than we do in supporting the kingdom of God. Some of us spend more time watching sports than we do in worshiping Jesus. Some of us. Not really. That's actually years ago. That was one of the areas that God really hit me on. Am I as equally excited to worship Jesus as I am to watch a sporting event? Do I get as passionate about Christ as I do when my favorite team is playing? See, these are all areas in our lives of compromising with the enemy. And you know what? Here's the crazy thing. Sports, there's nothing wrong with sports unless you worship it. There's nothing wrong with, you know, having lots of money is a good thing. Money's great unless you worship it. Anything that you worship other than God can be an idol. I love my wife, but I've said before, I love Jesus more. Jesus helps me love my wife and my children and my family. Jesus helps me do all the things that are necessary for me to be the best version of me for the people around me. See, this is this picture, and here they are, you know, they're not possessing all of the land. I don't know about you, but I want to possess the fullness of God's promises. I know what I have to do. We're going to talk about that toward the end of the message. There's really two things that you have to do if you want to possess more of the land that God, the promises that God has for you. Very simple, two things. And we're going to see that as we go forward. So I want to take, let's keep going. It says, Joshua replied, "If there are so many of you, and if the hill country of Ephraim is not large enough for you, clear out land for yourselves in the forest where the Perizzites and the Rephaites live." Go get an axe. Start cutting down, start chopping wood. And this is the first one. If you want to possess, what are the trees that you have to clear out in your own life? And what are trees? Trees, so as we kind of think about that, think about your capacity, your spiritual capacity. If you're gonna start to clear out the trees in your life that is occupying space in your life, how does that translate to you increasing your spiritual capacity? How many, and don't raise your hand, the rhetorical question, but if you want to expand your spiritual capacity, how many of you have ever taken a discipleship class? How many of you do daily devotions? How many, you know, if we want to expand our spiritual capacity, you know, what are we doing to put ourselves in a place where we can receive both, you know, meat, spiritual meat, even milk? Some of us need milk. What are we doing about that? Are we just totally cool with our capacity? It's good enough. I'm totally happy with where I'm at. I've got mentors in my life, and one of the questions they ask me quite routinely is they'll ask me this question: how is God stretching you? How would you answer that question? Are you being stretched by God? If you're not, I just want to tell you that something's lacking. You know, sanctification is a big church word that we use. And I've talked to you about this before. There's not one person in this room that's ready to walk into heaven. I know that a lot of us will go to heaven, but we have to be sanctified in order to exist in heaven. Because if you think about it, if I'm not completely sanctified and I enter into heaven and I dwell in heaven without being changed in the deepest of levels, it's only a matter of time before all the same problems I have on earth, I have in heaven. I'm not going to be sitting there in heaven going, "Wow, I'd really like to do X, Y, and Z, but I can't now because I'm in heaven." You don't want to do those things anymore. That's what sanctification means, complete and total transformation. There's not any of us that are going to be sitting there in heaven someday, or when heaven comes to earth, there's not any of us going to be sitting there in our houses going, "Man, I sure do miss doing naughty things." We're going to be so sanctified, there'll be no heart or no desire to do them anymore. So we're now in this process of being conformed into the image of Christ. This is what's happening in the lives of believers. And this is the part that's so frustrating, is here in America, we're just settling. We're settling for this weird kind of this promise of Christ, but nothing deeper. It's just all very superficial. There's no power. There's no transformation. There's no, we don't care about conversions anymore, do we? We don't want to see people come to know Jesus. Maybe we do. We're just settling. You got Christians in the world that don't act any different than non-Christians. Is that how it's supposed to be? No, it's not. It's not supposed to be that way. That's the way it's been made because 60 years ago, everybody went to church in America. But not everybody was born again. Not everybody knew Jesus. And so somewhere along the line, we created this culture of churchianity. And I'm telling you, folks, churchianity is going to do you no good in 2020. None. We need to quit settling for less than the full promises that Christ offers us. We need to be cutting down the trees. We need to be expanding our capacity. We need to be growing in whatever way it is. So here's an idea as you contemplate perhaps a New Year's resolution. Where do I need to be stretched, Lord? Where do you want to expand my spiritual capacity? Because I don't want to settle. I don't want to get to a place, because you know what's going to happen when you settle? Is you're going to, your relationship with Christ, is the fire is going to dwindle. And then maybe someday you'll be sitting there going, I just don't feel it anymore. See, walking with Jesus is an adventure. There's battles to be fought. There's forests to be cleared out. There's all this stuff to be done. And this is what it is. Have you ever, I remember when we bought our first house, we bought this house and we had about, I don't know, so it was a half acre lot and I had like a quarter to a third of an acre that was all just brush. And I started going to town on this. I started ripping things down. I'm pulling stuff. I've got this chipper and I'm throwing things into this chipper. I'm going. My neighbor walks over and he's sitting there and he's watching me and he goes, hey, you know that's all poison oak, don't you? And I'm like, you know, I'm chipping it. So I got like little shreds all over me and I'm like, no, I didn't know that. Turns out I'm not allergic to it, which is good. That would have been pretty miserable if I had been. But I'll tell you what, after I was done, I never felt better in my life. This accomplishment and just, you know, planting grass where there was once thorn bushes and where there was poison oak and vines and just nasty stuff, clearing that out, making it more a part of my home, that's very satisfying. I used to sit out on my deck and look over there and think, that was a good battle worth fighting. Anybody ever have that sense? How about thinking of yourself spiritually? There's areas in our lives that we need to bring before God. So, something to pray about. God, how do you want to stretch me? How do you want to expand my spiritual capacity? The descendants, verse 16, the descendants of Joseph respond, it's true that the hill country is not large enough for us, but all the Canaanites in the lowlands have iron chariots, both those in Bethshan and its surrounding settlements, and those in the valley of Jezreel, they are too strong for us. Stop right there. So the first one is clear out the trees. The second one is destroy the enemy. You have sin in your life that is an enemy to you possessing the promises of God. I don't know what it is, but what if you ask God to reveal it to you and you go to war against it? Rather than just settling and compromising and accepting it, what if you just went to battle against the sin that is in your life and that you truly, with the help of God, you possessed it? I was reading, if you remember, we've been kind of following this book by Alan Redpath, and I just read this really great excerpt from the book, and I wanted to read it to you. He writes, in light of the cross, is it not true that the enemy has no right to dwell in the land? You're the land. He goes on to say, is it not true that his claim to your life was taken from him at Calvary? Is it not true that sin has no right to a foothold in the life of a child of God? Is it not true that Satan has no power in the presence of omnipotence? Is it not true that by virtue of his blood and his resurrection, Jesus Christ is pledged to destroy the enemy? All utterly, not just partially, totally. Is it not true that in the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, there is strength for every temptation, grace for every trial, power to overcome every difficulty? Is it not true? You are not powerless against the Canaanites that are living in you. Truly, thank God, we are a great people, not in the sense that the children of Joseph used that word, because they thought that their greatness was due to their own importance, reputation, and associations, but because in our hearts and lives are the power, the authority, and the sovereignty of our precious Lord. When by his power you have possessed your present sphere and have overcome the enemy where you are, then he will enlarge your opportunity. With the greater opportunity for service will come the greater inflow of the power of God. Maybe the limited opportunity with which God entrusts us is restricted because we have called on only limited supplies of grace, for there is grace to match every task in the will of God. I just think that's powerful. You have everything that you need to win every battle that stands before you. You just need to fight it. You can't go around it. You can't avoid it. You can't compromise with it. You've got to fight it. And God will help you. John Maxwell, who, if you're, you know anything about leadership, he's one of the great names in leadership. He talks about how, I've told you this before, everything worthwhile is uphill. Everything. You've got to fight for everything that's worthwhile. If you have things in your life that are a struggle, welcome to life. But the point is that those struggles are worth it. It's worth doing. It's worth. What else have you got to do? We can try to improve ourselves by various means, but why not go to work deep down inside? This is kind of that picture. If you're struggling to possess the promises of God, maybe it's time that you slew the enemy that lives within you. You went to war with the things that lie in you. And I want to tell you, too, this is another thing. You know, it's all too easy for us to point out the enemy that's lying in others. We have to support each other. We have to encourage each other, speak truth to each other. Sometimes somebody may not see it. But ultimately, the enemy that we are at battle with is our own. Oftentimes, you know, I get drawn into theological discussions about sin. And it's like, well, what's the worst sin? Well, from my perspective, the worst sin are the ones that are in me. I got enough time dealing with the stuff that I got to deal with. We can talk about what the Bible says, and you know the Bible is an equal opportunity convictor. If you think you are without sin, all you got to do is just start reading the Bible, and sooner or later the Holy Spirit will bring something to your attention. We all have work to do. None of us have possessed the fullness of the promises that God offers us. They have iron chariots. Obviously, I mean, so let's contrast this with the faith of Caleb. Caleb went to battle against giants, 85 years old, and I'm still as strong as I ever was. I'm wholeheartedly devoted to God. I'm committed to God, and I want that same hill, and I'm going to fight those same giants, and with God's help, I'm going to destroy them. Now you have the descendants of Joseph saying, but they have iron chariots. They're too much. They're too strong for us. Now Joshua said to the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, the descendants of Joseph, since you are so large and strong. By the way, that's sarcasm. Since you're so, I mean, in a way, Joseph's saying, well, since you are so awesome, Since you are so large and strong, you'll be given more than one portion. The forests of the hill country will be yours as well. Clear as much of the land as you wish and take possession of its farthest corners. You want more land? You got it. You've already got it. Get out your axes. Start chopping wood. It's what you make it. Clear as much of the land as you wish and take possession of its farthest corners, and you will drive out the Canaanites from the valleys too, even though they are strong and have iron chariots. You've got to destroy the enemy. Now again, let me remind you, they didn't drive out the Canaanites. They made peace with the Canaanites. And by Jesus' day, all of that northern kingdom, I mean, if you understand the history, the northern and the southern kingdom split. The northern kingdom was worshiping, they were worshiping false gods, all kinds of idols. They drifted away from God. They became Samaria. They were destroyed by the Assyrians. The Assyrians, when they took over a country, and the ways that they made their whole, that they tried to make everybody Assyrian, is they would export the people from one area into another area within the empire and import people. What we had was we had a commingling of Gentiles and Jews. And that's why by the time Jesus arrives on the scene, you've got the people of Judea that hate the Samaritans, because they totally compromised with the Gentiles. Not just in religion, not just in theology, but they commingled with Gentiles. And so this is this picture of where compromise can lead us. I want to show you something here as I take you full circle on this. I want to take you back to Joshua 1, and I want to remind you of what God said to Joshua. This is what they should have remembered. Joshua 1, after the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. He said, "Moses, my assistant is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land that I am giving them. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set foot, you will be on land that I've given you, from the Negev wilderness in the south to the Lebanon mountains in the north, from the Euphrates River in the east to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, including all the land of the Hittites. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail or abandon you." Do they remember that? Do we? "Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left." What are they doing? What are we doing? Are we deviating to the left or the right? It says, "Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so you'll be sure to obey everything written in it." If you're going to expand your spiritual capacity, do you read Scripture? "Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command: be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Now, you want to see something cool? Jump ahead to Matthew 28. Got your Bibles? Matthew 28, verse 16. "Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. Then Jesus came and told his disciples, 'I've been given all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that I've given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Does that sound familiar? So how are we doing? Are we just practicing churchianity? Or are we walking in obedience? You see, you sit here and you talk about all the promises and the power that God has. And I got to tell you, if you live a safe life where you never allow God to lead you into any new territory, you never go to battle with the enemies that lie within you, you're going to miss all of it. Religion, please hear my hardness. Religion doesn't work. It doesn't work. We need the Spirit. We need the power of Jesus. We need to have hearts that are obedient to what God is calling us to do. Let's just be honest. There's probably some people here that religion is just fine with them. I'm totally cool with that because, see, I'm still in control of my life. Just give me a little bit of assurance, and I'm totally fine. But you see, I want people to go to heaven. I don't want people to have this false sense of salvation and to think that what they have is really what they need. I want people to experience the power of God because that's the same power that's going to save you. See, if you're making New Year's resolutions, how about you resolve that this time a year from now, you have way more Jesus than you do today, no matter where you're at. None of us possess all of the land. There's more land to be possessed. So what are some areas? Where do we need to clear out the trees? Where do we need to slay the enemy? Because I want more of God's promises. I want to experience more power, more presence. I want to continue to walk in obedience despite the risks. I want to walk into heaven. I want to have Jesus look at me and say, "Well done. Well done. I know it was hard. I know it was difficult. But guess what? Here's everything. Here's your entire inheritance. Here is, and this is eternal. It's been perfect. It's been protected for you. It's been waiting for you. And you served me. You walked in obedience. You fought the enemy. You cleared the trees. And now I got even more for you." That's what it means to be a child of God. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your word today. And I do, as we go into this time of response, I just pray, Lord Jesus, that wherever we're at in our relationship with you, that you would reveal to us the trees that need to be cleared, and you would help us to fight the enemies, the footholds, the areas where maybe we've compromised with in our lives. Help us to continue to strive for all the promises that you offer us. Help us to grow in strength and continue to be the people you've called us to be. We pray this all in your powerful name, Lord Jesus. Amen. We're going to respond now. We have communion available. We'll have prayer ministers available. But let's respond as the Holy Spirit leads us together. You know, we have a saying here at The Way, and if you've been here long enough, you've heard it. You never compare yourself to others. You compare yourself to yourself or to Jesus. I mean, you know, obviously walking with the Lord, it's an external serving Jesus thing. But there's a lot of internal work that happens in the lives of a believer. And I just want to encourage you to embrace that. We all have trees that we can clear out, that we've limited capacity for God to possess us. We need to get to removing those things by God's help. And we all have kind of made peace with some enemies that are living in our lives. It's time to follow the Spirit and go to battle. So I want to urge you. Some people say that 2020 is a year of vision and clarity. I don't know if it is or not. I hope it is. But I hope it's vision and clarity about ourselves and where we need to grow, and that'll lead us into more blessings. So that's my prayer for all of us as we head into this new year. Would you please stand and receive this blessing as we dismiss you here today? I pray that as you leave here now, you leave knowing the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ the Son, and the fellowship and the power of the Holy Spirit, now and always. God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a great day, and Happy New Year.